Due, cinque e due.
All right. Halasha Mahabe and Adam. Number four, then. All these to God. Give a word of testimony. Now that we are the church family here, I cannot say that publicly this morning, but we pray here Wednesday night that God will protect us. So what do you think of the election? A word of testimony. I know what the media and the other people say. We can't believe it. You know, I keep saying to people, Daniel 2:21, God raised the king and put down the king. God has elected President Bush for a reason. You know, I see people dying. We read in the magazine Life letters of soldiers who had wrote the letter before they left, give it to their wife, and said, don't open, only in case I die. And it's amazing, your heart bleeds for them. But put the war away. What is your word of testimony? God has elected President Bush and the Congress, almost to the two-thirds. They had to get 60 to the two-thirds. But what do you think? Well, yes.
My first thoughts was just God has been merciful. You know, God's mercies. You know, President Bush got reelected. And then even, like you said, the House, you know, more Republican representation, Senate, more Republican representation. And then also the states that voted against gay marriage, that was big. That boosted me because, there's still people in this country, they may not be Christian, but they've gotten, the moral.
That's great. That's good.
Right. My mother-in-law said in Spain that they're amazed that America voted for Bush.
Yeah, they're ashamed.
No, they're amazed. They said the Americans still want morality in the country. They were impressed with it.
The BBC of London, if you go on your computer, bbc.com, air, then tells that Blair, the Prime Minister, went to bed saying sorry for Laura for Bush. And of course, they are 9 hours ahead, so he counted the Bush loss. When he woke up in the morning, he was shocked.
So he said there is hope for England. But I don't know if England, I went to church in England, and I went with the people of England. They had left God long time ago. So I don't know if it's hope for them. But in America, we are not too far. You see this. In the amazing Mercury newspaper, who is a liberal to the D, put today saying, after all, California is not too bad. And they tell us the city of San Francisco, Los Angeles, and in another city, I think it's San Diego, who voted, brought the votes up for Kerry. The rest was all Bush. So California is not so bad. And in Oregon was only 800,000 votes, and they were right on the big city. So thank God the America is not all gone. Yes.
Argument for the Electoral College,
yep.
Because otherwise the urban areas would run everything for the country.
Mm-hmm.
And I heard that maybe because they had all of those measures against gay marriage, got the evangelical Christians out, and they credit the evangelical Christians with
they thought we were dead.
Causing the Republican victory.
Yeah.
And we got a good, godly new senator in Oklahoma by the name of Dr. Tom Coburn.
Oh.
So that, there's good news.
That is wonderful. Yes, sir, Brother Blinka.
I was, before the election, I was wondering, you know, who God would put into the presidency. Because we know that, as you said, the Bible says that he puts in kings and he deposes, deposes them. And it seemed to me that if Kerry would have gone in, and which would affect everything, the judges that are appointed and a whole host of things, then it would seem to me to be God's judgment. Whereas when he put a godly man into power, it was a blessing. And as you said the other night, God still has his 7,000.
Yeah, and I still have the 7,000. But praise God, in the coffee shop, nobody believed it, said Leo.
They said, Pastor, these evangelicals are terrible. We hate them. I said, why? He said, because they elected Bush. I said, are we not Americans? Yes, but do we not have the right to vote? Yeah, but not for Bush, they said. Well, thank God. These will have to trigger the mind of the believer to be more faithful. We in gratitude should be more faithful and are giving ourselves to God. I tell you, otherwise God will bring great judgment. When God blessed tremendously Israel, and Israel don't took advantage of that, then God will take away his blessings. So I thank God for his mercy in this election. Of course, I cannot say it publicly to respect the laws of the country, But we need to pray for Edward's wife, you know, devastated, loss and then cancer and so on. And for poor Kerry, the God will twist his head around, even his church is against him. And so he should, I read that he will go back to the Senate in trying to lead the people and so on. I don't think that will take place. Once you're a loser, and you're quiet. But must be devastating, you know. It's like losing a championship. You better get out of the country and go someplace for a while. All right, one more song. 449, to God be the glory. Thank you, Raquel. That is feeding. 449, to God be the glory. Let's hear all the stanzas of this wonderful song.
going to sing praises to God.
Revelation from chapter 4 all the way to chapter 22. With indeed, the church is a split, as many pastors can read the book of Revelation. But I guarantee to you that I am going to show you the book of Revelation, what the Bible says. And when the book of Revelation, then I will tell you, this is my interpretation and the reason for it. Like tonight, we're going to do one interpretation. And we're going to go three or four verses at a time only, because of, a book of Revelation, each verse will take 2-3 hours. It's so rich and so deep. But we go in terms of understanding what the Bible says, all right? Now, before you get your hand in the book of Revelation and move your Bible to Romans in chapter 4. And there, the Bible has a remarkable and a wonderful statement. In verse 1 of Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found?" In other words, physically, what did Abraham found? For, verse 2, "If Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God." In other words, how Abraham was justified. And the answer, the Apostle Paul can elaborate a tremendous answer as a philosopher. Look at verse 3, the answer. "For what says the Scripture?" You see it? All right, now, you are in Romans. Go a little to the right to Galatians. And this is in preparation on how we're going to study this book of Revelation, the real McCoy book of Revelation. In Galatians chapter 4, you know the book of Galatians by heart, at least the real issue was the false prophets came into the church and taught the salvation was by faith, but also we need to do the Jewish sacrifice to have a complete salvation. And so Paul confronted these false teachers. Remember, he was upset. But in chapter 4 and in verse 30, he come to the conclusion in this way: "Nevertheless, what says the Scripture?" Now, there is a difference, right, between what says the Scripture and what you interpret the Scripture. Do you know the difference? What means by what says the Scripture? What do you think it means? Just what you read, you read what the Scripture said. Interpretation is, well, you see this white color is black, let me tell you. And then I elaborate it. That's how some people try to justify a set up doctrine before reading. I have no doctrine. I have a Bible that I'm writing. It's completely new. I have my new Greek Bible, so there will be no old records. And whatever the Scripture says, we're going to elaborate it. All right. I'm going to read verses 1 to 4, what we're going to study tonight, or at least try it tonight. And then we're going to look into the screen on my left, the analysis of this. Book of Revelation, chapter 4. After this, what do you mean means after this? After the message to the churches, I look. Now, John is speaking. And behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which is said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine, a stone. And there was a rainbow around the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And around and round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their head crowns of gold. That's so far I attempted to explain to you. So let's have like a little review. You remember the book of Revelation is chapter 1. In chapter 1, as you saw in the screen, has two things, a preface and also a preface and a cover letter. You remember the key on the preface is that verse 1. I underline it over there. What do I underline? The emphasis is revelation and not a mystery. So many things we will know. Others would not. So if you know certain things, it's not a total mystery after all. All right? And the cover letter is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you know that chapter 2 and chapter 3 were about the churches. So you remember the church to Ephesus, a church that lost their love and was so wary and well-doing in doctrine that lost their love. The church of Smyrna, a church that was under pressure, and God said, do not surrender. The church of Pergamos, do not let the world come in. There was such a prosperous city, and the world could come in. The church of Thyatira said, check your curriculum. There were some things wrong in the church, what they taught. The church of Sardis need to wake up. They were really off. Remember, there was a church that was dead. The church of Philadelphia was a church that was doing everything right. And so God is saying to them, keep on being faithful. And the church in Laodicea said, things are wrong and you need to pursue. You need to pursue repentance. So chapter 1 is an introduction with a preface and a cover letter. Chapter 2 and 3, a message to the churches. And now we start in chapter 4. All right? We're going to see, and I'm going to put a scripture here in a minute. We're going to hold your Bible in Revelation chapter 4. Now, Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, is talking entirely about the throne of God. You're going to see it how many times. We're going to go verse by verse. Verse 1 and verse 2 is telling us that things do not simply happen. And I show it to you, all right? Then I go to the verse in the Bible. Look at in verse 1. John is speaking in verse 1, all right? And he, look at what he said. After this, I look, and behold, a door. So now I'm going to ask you a few questions, so I better come here and read from verse 1. Then in my vision, I saw a door open in heaven. John was on earth, but he was directed to look where? Heaven. So now we change from earth to heaven. Now, right there, you have a theological disagreement with thousands of people. They say, no, this, the Reformation said, this is still on earth, cannot be heaven. What they say there? Heaven, in heaven, in heaven. A preposition and a noun, in heaven. When you say, I have a book in the drawer, that's in the drawer, that's where you have a book on it. If I say, well, no, that doesn't mean that. The Bible means with it written. He's looking to heaven. And he heard the same voice as speaking to me, the voice like a trumpet saying, come up here. Now, what instruction did John receive? In other words, from the earth, move on. And a vision, all right? The vision is like an ecstasy, you know? It's like a dream. Now, move your head from the earth to heaven. Is that right? So whatever he's going to see is in heaven. It's not on earth, all right? And I will show you what is to take from now on. What do you get from that statement? I want to show you what's going to happen in the world from now on. What do you think that means? He said, John, you come right here, and I'm going to unfold the history of the world. Wow. John was, what kind of disciple? His, remember? He was the guy who put his beloved disciple, this terrible homosexual thing that Jesus and John had something to do, because John put the head on Jesus' shoulder, an expression of love in any Eastern country. When an Eastern missionary came years ago, 35 years or more ago, came to America. I was in the seminary, and we were in Foothill Baptist Church. It was in the morning service, and the missionary, the church was 1,500 people. And the missionary took over, and he was from Ramallah. He married an American missionary, and he looked on it, and he looked to me, And, you know, and he looked to me, he looked to his wife, and he got out of the pulpit and came to me and said, Shamahalihili, they kissed me. You know, and both sides. So I stood up and said, we are not from San Francisco. You know, because the church can take it wrong. See, an expression of great fraternity. We are one. And the pastor said, take him to lunch. And so I never forgot, they went to lunch. He takes some pieces of gold. He said, how many grams of gold is this lunch? You know, not used to pay with paper. But it's an expression of love. That's the first time I met the man. But that's what, you know, it's a foreign country. We cousins kiss each other. You kiss your parents. It's just part of our culture. So here's the beloved disciple. And he said, the beloved disciple said, come here, right here. And from now on, I'm going to unfold for you. Can you imagine? Unfold from you the things that's going to happen in the world. Whew, that is heavy, no? That is heavy. John was the only man in the whole earth who knew how the development of God's plan is going to be. All right? So things do not simply happen. God tells him that, and in verse 2 said, with that I fell in the spirit, that's John speaking, and I saw a throne. Is that right? He saw the throne. All right? Not only he saw the throne, where was the throne? In heaven. So he saw nothing on earth yet. He saw the throne in heaven. And then, and one who was sitting on the throne. Who is the one? God. God, Christ, one. Now, the Bible says, remember, that no man can see God at any time. That's in John 1. But he's not on earth. He's seeing God in heaven. See, the people who say, oh, this is fantasy. No, hold it. If he was seeing God on earth, he will die with the holiness of God. But God qualified him. Remember, who invited him? He's not sneaking the door to see what he does. Is that right? I said, now, if you're trying to see God and you see God, you die because he's holy. But John is not trying to sneak the door. What do you call it when you open a little bit the door? What do you call that? You're trying to sneak in to see what, peek, to see what they're doing. All right? No. God said, come right here. So he's right in the holiness of God. So qualify John to be holy, equal to God. And then he sees the throne, and he sees the one sitting on the throne. Now, things do not simply happen. That's what I mean. Verse 1 and verse 2 is telling you that this election, the previous election, the elections that will take place, whatever happened in Europe, whatever happened in Africa, whatever happened in Austria or in Australia, things don't just happen. God is unfolding his plan. From now on. Remember what he said in verse 1? From now on. How the King James write that? Hereafter. Come here. From now on, John, you're really going to see. So I'm right when I said things do not simply happen. It's not just, like some people said, they try to. In this election, I'm talking in 2004, for people who later on will listen to this tape, in this election, we were shocked with Raquel. We were looking until the end. And Larry King, a very well, wonderful man who does a lot of reporting, he's like dead. And so one of the reporters said, what's wrong with you? Are you sick or what happened? I can't believe this. Why you can't believe? He said, why Kerry, before they say it, she said, why Senator Kerry will lose the election? He said, the numbers are there. He said, well, the moral issue. And then Larry Kerry stood and said, you mean the America is worried about morality? Now look at how bad we are. It looks like it. Because here's an announcer who he can't believe that the people of America are moral people. See? And that includes believers and non-believers. Like Victor said, there are a lot of people who, without being believers, are decent people and don't want their marriage to be marred by this business of same-sex marriage. And so things do not simply happen. Immediately after the election, in Tegucigalpa was an election in Honduras, because we listened to the Spanish channel. And the whole country got together, and for 90% they voted marriage should be between a man and a woman. Now look at the impact around the world, see? And so I want to tell you this. Things don't simply happen. You look at the paper tomorrow, and look at what happened. Well, God is developing his plan. You don't know everything, why it happened. But God has control, and we can really pray that God developed his control. Now, verse 3 tells us the indescribable God. Unbelievable. Let's look at verse 3. Now, he sees God in verse 3. And the one sitting, I copied twice verse 2. So, and the one sitting there looked like it, there are three stones that describe God. You notice? So we can know what God looks like it by taking the properties, the physical properties. Now, those who study physics will help me. All right? The physical properties. Stones are made of Casper unity crystal connection. So you know that there are three, and those who study physics know how they click together. So each stone has a different click on it. So let's see. Number one, he said, is jasper. All right? Verse 3, like jasper and sardine is ruby. Ruby is red as can be. It's red. You know those Corvettes who are red? You know, ruby is a red Corvette. It's not the god, it's a Corvette, but it's red. And then emerald, all right? And let's move the... I'll move in a second to Genesis. Jasper. Jasper, I wish the Bible would put the word that was in the original is a diamond. And a diamond is transparent. All right? I was in Colombia with the vice president of Farmer Radio buying diamonds. He said, well, you know, we have the day. I have some money. Let's buy some emeralds and diamonds. And so we went over there. You go through this mafia, and they say, how much money you got? You put the money here. You know, they're all with guns. And they say, all right, here they are. And one of the guys who was with us said, no jardineria, no in the garden. That means no mix up. So they put the thing over there. Man, you can see through. They dark the whole room. I thought they were going to smash us, got the money and run. No, the whole room was dark. That's why you know a diamond. They put it there. They put the light through it, and it said 100% true. So that's a pure diamond. Pure, they said. All right? God is a jasper, is a diamond. What diamond stand for? For purity. God is pure. All right? He's a ruby, it's red. Red in the Bible, it stands all over the Bible. Red is a sign of judgment. The fire of the Lord, red. The fire of the Lord, judgment. So God is a God of purity. God is a God of judgment. And then rainbow encircled the throne. Now, let's see the rainbow. Let's go to Genesis 9, 11 to 17. And Brother Plica, if you can read for me, Genesis 9, 11 to 17. And I'm going to get closer to you, and I get closer to him. And he can read it in my microphone so the people can listen. Well, the Genesis 9, 11 to 17.
And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth.
Thank you, my brother. Now, in the rainbow, you see one of the colors is green. And here, is this look like an emerald. You know, an emerald is green, all right? And deeper, the purity of the emerald. Now, what the rainbow, stand for there in Genesis 9. What God is saying, I'm not interpreting, I'm just reading the scripture. In Genesis 9, God put the rainbow, and what is he saying to Noah? Our brother read it. I will not destroy the earth in this way anymore. What is that? Covenant? Mercy? Not mercy? A sign of mercy. So here is a picture of God right away in the throne of God. Here is the picture of God. It's a jasper, diamond. It's God, is purity, untouched. God is justice, an inhibit from his power, but God is mercy. So John gets into the presence of heaven in an ecstasies, and he sees this glorious God, and he sees the virtues of God. He see the purity of God. He see the justice of God. It must be scared to death when he saw the justice of God, that nobody escaped from that. But then he was encouraged when they showed the emerald, the real wonders of the mercy of God. Just back into Genesis. We're going to go back to Genesis many times because Genesis revealed many things in Revelation. And so here we are, the indescribable God. Who will describe God? If somebody asks you in the street, will you describe God for me? Who will think in three stones to put it together? You know, but God make it so simple. See, things are more simple than what you and I think. God put it so simple that we can really see it. Now, verse 4, there are elders in verse 4. Look at verse 4. Round the throne in a circle were 24 thrones, and on them 24 elders sitting, dressed in white robes and golden crowns on their head. We're going to work in this one because I'm going to interpret for you biblically. All right? Now, the translation you see on the screen on my left is my translation. I'm going to translate the whole book of Revelation, then put it together and make a translation. This is my translation directly from the Greek. So let's think about it. Okay, do you see 24 elders? Right there. Okay, right there is 24 elders sitting. So they are in heaven. They are not working anymore. You remember Hebrews 1:1 said that Jesus is in heaven sitting with the Father. The position of sitting means they rest. They are no longer working. Now, there are 24 elders. We're going to talk about that first, and then a few more things about it, because my question is, who are the elders? Now, we have some 24 elders' names in heaven. Turn your Bible to Revelation 21, and I think it's verse 12. Revelation 21 and verse 12. Anthony, if you got it, you can read it for me. Revelation 21 and verse 12.
And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel.
Now, we have then in Revelation 21, 12, the Bible said in heaven there are 12 names. You see it? And are the names of the tribe, like Jacob, Isaac, all the children of Israel. So we have 12. At least we found 12 elders' names. There are 12 who are the children of Israel. But if you look in verse 14 on the same chapter, also we have the 12 names of the apostles as foundation. Okay, Anthony, give us read it. 14.
And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb.
You see that? Now I can say with the authority of the Bible, and this is interpretation because this is not what the Bible said. The Bible says what? There were 24 elders, all right? Now I can say that we have an exhibition, a representation of everybody who believes. That the 12 elders of the house of Abraham, all right? And so these are all a representation of all the people of the Old Testament who believe. And then the other 12 elders are the foundation. Remember Ephesians 2:20? The apostles are the foundation of the church. And so therefore, the name of the 12 apostles representing all the New Testament believers. So I believe with all my heart, according to the data from the scripture, that the 24 elders sitting there are a representation of all the believers from day one to the last day of the earth. No wonderful? Now, listen carefully. Now, how I know they are in heaven? Look, they are dressed in white robes and golden crown. Now, in order to be in heaven, God has to dress you in What righteousness? The white robe in Isaiah tell us that white robe is the righteousness of God. And the crown, remember the book of James said that God will give us the crown of life. So that matched perfectly, all right? So we cannot interpret like that way if the scripture will not say it. But the scripture provide for me the name of the 24 elders, and the scripture provide a picture of that in heaven. I said, look, John, look at look at the throne. Around the throne of God, those who believe. Now, you don't find any unbeliever there. You notice? There is no, well, in a corner, in the other side, there is this rascal fellow. You don't find anybody. The only people that, that John is allowed to see, clearly, are a representation of all the believers. So now, what do we learn today? We learn just a peek on the throne of God. We learned that in the opening of the invitation to John to see the throne of God, God revealed right from the opening, John, come here, be in heaven with me, in heaven with God, and I'm going to show you from now on, from the moment I'm talking to you until then, what's going to happen in the world. Now, in order for you to be strong and confident, I want to show you myself. And then you see God, purity, remember, Chapman, mercy, hope. Wow, John see God. And then he said, and I'm not here alone, John. Look at all the people that got it. And he got a picture that the church is going to be one day secure with him. So this business of people say, oh, if you don't do this, you're not going to heaven. If you don't this, don't you don't go to heaven. I tell you, these people who play God, I wish they shut their mouth off. Because you cannot play God. God is the only one who can talk. And as you saw in verse 4, God is not saying, I save these people and I send to hell the other people. The other people went to hell by themselves because they don't want God. But those who believe in God, they are there with God. They're there with God. You have the doctrines of the Jehovah's Witness. They believe that when you die, disappear. Well, what do you do with this? There are 24 elders sitting there in heaven. And the names, according to Revelation 21, the names of the Old Testament people and the name of the New Testament people are there. Now, so this is combining together the Old Testament and the New Testament and saying to John, John, here are your brothers and sisters, right here in heaven with you. Isn't that a great introduction to whatever happened? We're going to take it from here all the way to verse 11 in the next class so that you don't get too confused. But what do we saw today? We saw, number one, we leave the earth now. And John, in a mystical way, in an ecstasy, he's transported. You know when you dream, all right? Transported into heaven. And God said to him, come here, come here. And then you see God. And then he see his brothers and sisters. And from here, God is saying, now, John, from now on, you're going to be amazed. Because I go to tell you what I am going to do with history. God is going to write history. Some of the things we're going to see happen already. And some of the things that are there are not yet. And some of the things we don't know. But I tell you, it's not so difficult, don't we? God makes it so easy. Sometimes, somewhere, when somebody tells you, and you can ask somebody, and how, you know, does God like? What do you think? How do you picture God? And people trying to make images, you know. The Catholic Church has all these figures and so on, icons. And you say, you know, why don't you read Revelation chapter 4 and verse 3, and you get a good picture of God. He's a diamond. He's a ruby. He's an emerald. The three qualities of the mighty God. Any question you have? It's confusing? Too hard? No. It's easy. We're going to do it like that. Easy. So you make some jut lines around the place. Now, again, I'm going to advise you. If you read the book, they're going to say, the reformers will say, now we are not yet in heaven. They say, come here. Remember that word, in heaven. When the Bible says in heaven means in heaven. All right? And if you take that literally, if you take what the Bible said, mean it, then you don't want to be too far from understanding the beauty and the splendor of God. This chapter describes God as you cannot believe it. And then chapter 5 describes Jesus and the books, and everything, as you can believe it. You are lifted up to heaven when you see the magnificent plan of God for you and me. It is encouraging. When I'm dying, I'm going to be with one of those 24 elders. That's what I'm going to be. One of those. I want to tell Peter, squeeze a little bit, and then I sit over there. You know, we are not dead. We Christians are alive and in the presence of the living God. Remember Jesus said, I am going to prepare a place for you. Thank God. Father, thank you for the lesson tonight. What a joy is to learn from your book and to learn in simplicity the splendor of your covenant with us, the splendor of your glory. Help us to be encouraged. The things that happen in the world just not happen, happen because you develop your plan, as you told John. Help us to be alert, to be easy, entreated by your word, so that we don't panic, but rather trust you to the very end. Bless us during this week. Restore my health, oh Father, and give us a great prayer meeting this coming Wednesday, where we're going to thank you and thank you and thank you for being a God of emerald, a God of hope and mercy. In Jesus we pray and thank you. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. All right.